through, pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Christmas time. Lord, as we try and celebrate you in amongst all of the noise and the other stuff. Lord, I pray this morning as we have fun and joy in the house, Lord, I pray we'd encounter you, that we would know your voice. Lord, I pray this week, whether we're in a place of joy or of sorrow, whether we're surrounded by dozens of people or very quiet, Lord, I pray that we'd know you. Lord, I pray for your peace that passes understanding. I pray that we would know Emmanuel, God with us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. We are been looking at some of the names of Jesus, I think. I haven't been to all of these, but I got the good one, I think. Well, I mean, it's probably that shouldn't have said that loud, should I? Because they're all good, aren't they? The names of Jesus. But I got Emmanuel, God with us. I'm just going to read Isaiah 7, and these passages from Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9. These passages are always read by the church to be about Jesus. If you ask a Jewish person, they'll say they're about Hezekiah or some other Jewish figure, or possibly a Messiah still to come. Because the Messiah still to come can't be Jesus, because Jesus is Christian. So that's a bit of an issue for the Jews. We need to somehow help them. Actually, we probably need to help the church to recognise that Jesus is actually Jewish, and that might be really helpful, because some people think we've lost that somewhere along the lines. But anyway, we're in Isaiah 7. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Isaiah 7, 13, and then Isaiah 9. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with a child and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. Before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste." We never read those other bits, do we?
No.
Ding, ding, ding. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. There's a prophecy about one to come, but it's also about a prophecy about doom and destruction and the enemy coming. And worth keeping that in our heads. And then just over the page to Isaiah 9. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke of burdens there, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fueled for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Oh, good stuff. As followers of Jesus, you can't read that and not see Jesus, I don't think. You can't. It's impossible, isn't it, to unsee it. Luther called Isaiah the fifth gospel, and you kind of can figure out why as you read through that stuff. In these two pieces that we read, there were seven promises. There's probably more promises in those chapters. Because seven's a special biblical number, I thought I'd stick to that. Got seven promises, and we start with God with us. Can you see my screen? It's not very big for those miles away. Can anybody see Santa? There he is. So people think that Christmas is about Jesus, but it is about St. Nicholas, Santa Claus, a little bit of German and Spanish mixed there. But there he is, St. Nicholas. So good old Nick was a bishop in Asia Minor, somewhere in Smyrna, probably that kind of place. He wasn't white. It's very interesting. The white Western world wants to make everybody white. He was very possibly black, actually. He certainly wasn't white. Brown, a bit of a push. And he has got a lot to say to us about our first promise, which is Emmanuel, God with us, is the name of Jesus. And it's a Christmas thing, but actually it's a fundamental Christian belief. And if you can get hold of God with us, Jesus, that gives you incredible, just incredible security in who you are. I was, as a pastor, we talk about this all the time from the front of the church. Part of our job as pastors is to remind people who they are in Jesus. That's why there's so much repetition in church. It's pretty simple. Jesus loves you. He died for you. You need to decide to follow him. Mm-hmm. And when you do, you become a daughter of the King, a son of the King. So in that sense, we say constantly, don't we? He is with you. Whatever you're going through, whether you're going through trouble, whether you're going through joy, Jesus is with you. So there is a baseline Christian truth there, isn't there? But this is more than that. This is talking about God being with us in the physical sense, that Jesus is born and he is fully human, but he's also fully divine. In 325 AD, morning.
Morning, morning.
325 AD, Council of Nicaea. Council of Nicaea has lots of influence still on us today. But one of the big discussions was, is Jesus homoousios? Is he of the same essence as the Father? Or is he homoiousios? Is he of like, similar essence to the Father? And that is a very, very important thing for us. You don't need to know the Greek, it's not important to you guys. Although the memes on Facebook are fantastic, because you will have see one of a child sitting on Santa's knee saying, homoousios or homoiousios? And Santa goes, I don't know. And he goes, you're not the real Saint Nick. Because Santa Claus, St. Nicholas, was a defender of Jesus' divinity. In fact, he's arrested for punching the great heretic, as we would say, in Arius. So Arius, the Arian heresy, is what Jehovah's Witnesses follow, that Jesus is better than you, he is firstborn, but he is not divine. In his human form, he is not divine. That is homo e, with an I, Lucius. What St. Nick and Athanasius and the 95% of the church since the birth of the church have believed is that Jesus is of the same essence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Emmanuel, God with us, is not just the idea that when we pray, he hears us. It is a theological idea that Jesus comes and he is fully divine. And if he's not fully divine, you really waste your time on a Sunday morning. Mm. And multiple times through the week. Because how can he take on your sin? It's a very important thing. So when you chat to the Jehovah's Witnesses, I like to do. I'm just off the blacklist. I've been on the blacklist. It must be 6 years since I've knocked on our door. And then...
I've got longer than that.
Interesting thing about Jehovah's Witnesses is they have a very fast turnover of people. The average stay of a Jehovah's Witness is 10 years in the Witnesses. If you're born into it, it's slightly different. But if you get converted, 10 years is about the average, you reckon. So after a while, they start knocking on my door again. And I'm like, guys, let's talk about it. How do you get to heaven, the new earth, as a witness? And they give me the list. You have to tithe. I do that. You have to do works of service. I do that. You have to pray. I do that. You have to read your Bible. I do that. You have to be baptized. I do that. Give me a list. It's all about me. It's all works. Because if Jesus is homoousios, if he's just a bit like, take my name, be God in order to die for the sins of the world. Emmanuel, God with us. Mm. It's not just a nice idea. Mm. It's a significant theological idea that we need to grab hold of. And St. Nick gets so cross about it that he punches Arius and gets arrested. And I like that. I like a bishop who does a bit of, come on. But also the everyday thing is also for us as well. The idea that Jesus is with us, whatever we go through. Ange, my best mate when I first met Ange, this guy called John, and one of Ange's friends was called Kerry, and they were both 6'2", big guys. And I remember walking through Leicester Square. We were all freaky, spiky hair and stuff. Walking through Leicester Square in London, and people parted. As the saw us coming, and we had Doc Martin boots to our knees, and we did look a bit rough, But these two guys next to me were huge, and people would get out of the way. I often think about that when I think about God with me. That there is stuff in our way. What's going to shift that? Mm-hmm. It has to be. We can't shift it. It has to be Jesus. So the first promise is God with us. Second one is for all people. not just for some people. The incredible thing about Isaiah's prophecy is that the Assyrians are coming, that the nation is about to be split. He's seeing Judah and Israel and all of that stuff, just complete mess of the Old Testament happening before him. And yet he prophesies that God comes for all people. So it's one of the reasons why we have to look at Scripture and go, wow, this is of God. Because if you were writing the history of, well, the history of Britain, for instance, we wouldn't include the cheese-eating surrender monkeys, would we? Or the French, as you might call them. You know, people are very nationalistic. All people are very nationalistic. Except the Scripture is very open. Come to me. It's a promise for all people. It's a blessing on Jew and Gentile alike. There is a challenge, I think, for the church to reinvent that and be going back to Israel. We've got quite a few friends who are doing their best to present Jesus as a Jewish Messiah, because that's what he is. You know, we've kind of, you know, those two things. Sometimes you get the idea that the church has, they call it replacement theology, you know, that the church has replaced Israel. I don't think that's correct. What Paul says in Romans 10 is that we are grafted in. So we, you know, we're not second class citizens. We are children of God. As Paul or Peter says, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But we are, there's also, I think, a duty of care, I would say, for the Jewish people. Well, this is for us as well, for all people. Think about the people that you don't like. Jesus is for them. It's very challenging, isn't it? Second promise is he's for all people. Third one is he will bring light. I love Christmas. Have you had that discussion with anybody where they've gone, well, Christmas is just a pagan festival? Mm-hmm. Have you had that one? Mm-hmm. Yes, it is. That's the best answer. Completely flaws them. Mm-hmm. You know, well, Christmas is just pagan. Yes, it is. You're right. Completely pagan. Because Jesus comes from pagans and non-pagans. There is the idea, it's called contextualization, and the church has always done this. Turns up in a place and goes, oh, you do that. That's a bit like Jesus. I once did a whole year of assemblies in a secondary school where they would give me, every week, they'd give me the title, can you do an assembly on disability, on equal opportunities? Yes, we could. We all said yes, and every assembly we finished with 3 minutes on, and that's a bit like Jesus. It's called contextualization. The Yule of the Norse people, the worship of Saturn, I think it was one of them, Diwali. Almost every people group has got a festival of light. And Jesus is the light of the world. Mm. And when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he's talking about what Isaiah says. He's saying, this is me. I bring the light. The stresses of life, the stresses of Christmas. Funny, Christmas brings particular stress, doesn't it? Because if you've got lots of people around you, it brings the stress of busyness and expense that you don't need. But if you are on your own, it brings a different kind of stress, doesn't it? A loneliness stress that you wouldn't actually have probably in the middle of February. You wouldn't notice it. You know, any given Wednesday afternoon, you wouldn't necessarily be going, oh, my life's terrible. But at Christmas, there is this evil that comes and says, you're missing out. This is something less about you. That's not right. That, and that's, you know, Jesus comes to bring light to that, doesn't he? Say, actually, that stuff is nonsense. There's more here. It's a slight. I'm quite good at tenuous links. Have you ever noticed that about me? When Jesus says, I was just thinking, my burden is easy, you know, and my yoke is light. Anyway, I'll move back. Wonderful counsellor, Kath was asking me, just as you guys were going and we were chatting about last week, you know, remember last week, politics? It's gone, hasn't it, really? For some other people, it's really still either very upsetting or very triumphal about it, you know. But we can kind of get on with a bit of life now. But I just think we haven't got very good counsellors, have we, in the world in which we live. And we don't always hear truth. And, you know, it's that thing of coming back all the time to Scripture. I was reading a thing yesterday about the deep fakes that are going on, the if you follow a particular political party or particular movement, you can get pulled into all these ideas that aren't actually true. And how do you understand truth? And how do you know truth? That's a philosophical lecture for another time. But one of the ways is actually to open the scripture and go, hang on, I'm going to base what I think on this, not on what they're saying.
Yeah.
Which is why once upon a time, a Tory government under Boris Johnson, I would be weeping now, I'd be just so, so cross. Mm. And now I'm not. Is that because I'm now middle-aged and middle-class? I don't think it is. I think it's because actually I've applied scripture to my life and gone, actually, I've got a wonderful counsellor.
Yeah.
And, changes in politics may give Christians more chance to show that Jesus is the light. We have to think about that and not go, isn't it terrible we've had to open a food bank? But, oh, isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Because the gospel it needs to be re-preached in our nation. Yeah. And how do we do that? Well, it's love, social action. You know, we have to have the words as well. I don't believe for a second that you can, preach the gospel at all times and just, and then if necessary use words, if you use words, don't you? But we've got a chance, haven't we? Because Jesus is, he brings the light. He's a wonderful counsellor. Number five, he is mighty God. Goes back to where we started from, really. That Jesus is God. As C.S. Lewis says, he's not a tame lion. And when we're praying to Jesus, we're praying to somebody who hears us. And that sometimes that messes with our brain. How is that? I meet people often who say, well, how can God be bothered about me? And I honestly, in some senses, I can't answer the question, and yet I know he is. I know he is. I do pray for the parking space. I do, and that may make me a dreadful Pentecostal. But I can cope with it. And if you don't want to pray for it, that's fine, because I'll have it. I think that, it's like he is mighty God, and I do pray for the physical healing, and I do pray for the change in our nation, because I think God is in control. And if we look at Isaiah, as I was prophesying something 600 years before Jesus, we might not see the answers to our prayers, because our God plays the long game.
Yeah.
And what one calls him a 3-mile-an-hour God, he goes at walking pace into him.
600 years?
I think about that, yeah.
Is it?
Yeah. Blows your mind, that, isn't it? At least.
It does a bit.
Yeah. You think about some of the. All of the prophecies about Jesus, of which there are about 360 which are specific to him, 400 years old. And some of them, the oldest is probably 3,000 years old, 2,500 years old. Genesis chapter 3, he will, that the seed of a woman will bruise the head of Satan. Well, if you know your biology, women don't have seeds. It's virgin birth prophesied in the, not the first book written in the Bible, but the first book of the Bible. Incredible. Close your mind, but it's 22 minutes past 10. So, mighty God, everlasting Father. Now that there's the Trinitarian discussion that Bob can tell us all about next week. He's looking at me going, I'm not going to do that. I'm an old minister next week. Prophecy is not just about Jesus; it is about it's Trinitarian in nature. That we are not just part of a religion. We are called into a relationship with an everlasting God. And the last one is Prince of Peace. And who doesn't need a bit of that right now? And I think if your Christianity causes war, it's not Jesus' Christianity. And it's difficult to be pacifist in the world in which we live. But we're also called to be activists, aren't we? And we think about some of the great movements that have changed the world. Certainly in our part of the world, whether it's Wilberforce or Martin Luther King, people go, we will keep going, but we won't pick up arms. And there's a call for peace, for us to be the bringers of peace. But also this is that place of peace that we absolutely need in our lives. And I get so stressed sometimes. I get stressed on a Saturday night because of church on a Sunday morning, because it might all go wrong. You might not come, all that stuff. And I get it, and I'm absolutely fine. And it's probably very good for my soul that I'm not just uber confident all the time. But we need that. We need that peace. I remember leaving home at 24. I mean, we were late developers in my house. My younger brother was 30. And when he left home, and my older brother left home and bought a house 7 doors away and sent it. He's 54 and has never really left home.
It
is, yeah. We have strong relationships in that. But.
Got very far then.
But I left home, I moved to a tiny, it was a Victorian nurse's cell. I moved into this tiny, no friends, you know, nothing. And I went to church, Kensington Temple. I've been there a day, went to Kensington Temple on the night, fantastic service. But the pastor was speaking on the Prince of Peace, and how you can know peace in the middle of loneliness, which is what I was facing. I was working on Christmas Day in a new city where no one understood anything I said. And it was really quite depressing. I've been there a month, and a sister from Middlesbrough joined the team, and I've been on nights, and I gave my morning, I was a children's nurse, I gave my morning report about the children I've been looking after. And I said, this child, she was admitted in the night, and she's on amylophilin, 30 mils an hour. And she goes, 30 mils? And I go, oh, sorry, 0.3 mils an hour. Oh, you'd have killed her, I know, yeah. And everyone in the room looks, goes, how do you know what he's saying? we just read his thing. Very, very tough few weeks. And yet, I loved it, because I went to this church, and this pastor preached this word that has never left me. Mm. The peace of Christ that passes understanding can fill your heart and your mind today.
Yeah.
Oh, that's good, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm.
Emmanuel, God with us. Mm. Let's pray, shall we?
Amen.
Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the saints that have stood for you. Mm. Thank you for Nicholas and others that have stood for you. Lord, thank you that we can know you, Emmanuel, God with us today, both in the physical reality of the life, birth, death and resurrection of Jesus, but also in the reality in our own lives. Lord, I pray whatever we're facing this week, that we'd know your peace that passes understanding. In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.